Well, if you have your Bibles, guys, I so want to go to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to be covering tonight verses 1 through 6. I was going to try to get all the way to 9, but I think God redirected that for something He's put specifically in my heart tonight. So Exodus 4, verses 1 through 6, and continuing to look at Moses and his excuses that he's making with God as to why he's not the one, why God can't send him. And notice it says, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they will say, well, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous like snow. Father, I just pray tonight as we go through your word, Lord, that you would just speak to us. And Lord, as we look at Moses again, trying to make all of his excuses as to why, Lord, you couldn't use him. I'm sure that even this team tonight, as we saw the team that's going off to Kenya, probably there were many excuses they could have made about why it should have been someone else to go. Certainly you couldn't use them. What is a non-pastor doing discipling pastors? There could have been all kinds of excuses, and yet they were faithful, Lord, to answer the call. And I pray, Lord, that you would use that to be an encouragement to us as a body. I pray you would use Moses tonight. And the way you deal with Moses to be an encouragement to us to realize that, Lord, you can use anyone and you will use anyone if we will simply obey you and go when you say to go and trust in your power and your spirit. So, Lord, open your word to us. And I pray tonight you would pour your spirit out in a special way. And I pray, Lord, that those that came in here tonight would leave this place differently than when they came in. And that can only be done by a work of your spirit, but I'm believing you for it tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said verses 1 through 6. I meant verses 1 through 5, and then I ended up reading verses 1 through 6. We're only covering verses 1 through 5 tonight, and because I wanted to go farther, but I don't think there's going to be any way we do that. But what we're looking at tonight is this, a fear of the supernatural. And Moses is now going to come to his next excuse as to why God can't use him. You know, we've been covering this for a long time. It's taken a while to get through this portion, but it's been really neat to watch God work in Moses and to strike down each of Moses' excuses as to why God couldn't use him. And God's been faithful to do that. Now we're going to see another one, and we're not done yet. Moses, over the next couple of weeks, Moses is going to have some more excuses, and God's going to give him a reason why. I'm sorry, Mo, I don't buy it. Don't tell me why you think you can't be used. I'm God. I can use a rock if I want to use a rock. I used a donkey one time. I grabbed a donkey and had to speak to his master. And so if I can use a donkey, I can use you, Moses. And by the way, it encourages me, because if God can use a donkey, then I'm in the running. The bottom line is, God can use any of us, guys, can he? And he's going to show that to Moses. He's going to continue to remove all of Moses' excuses. And tonight, Moses is going to give an excuse. We're going to see two main things tonight. One is another excuse that Moses gives that he can't be used. And God shoots that down and says, stop even trying. He's going to deal with it. But then also we're going to see in the midst of this passage, a fear of the supernatural. And again, that is something where if you've not been exposed to the supernatural, Moses had not been exposed to the supernatural yet. God needed to teach him that if you're going to serve me, there's going to be the supernatural involved. And boy, if anybody ends up seeing the supernatural, it's Moses, isn't it? I mean, he's going to see all kinds of amazing miracles, you know, in Egypt. He's going to see the Red Sea split. He's going to see things that none of us will probably ever see until we're in the kingdom. And so God had to begin the training in Moses' life. And that's what he's going to do. So again, we left off last with Moses given why he couldn't or why he shouldn't. And now he continues the same argument. Notice his next excuse to God is then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, well, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, again, look at this excuse. What he's really saying is this. What if they don't believe me or what if they don't listen to me? Two things, really kind of wrapped up. He says them together, but really there's two things. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? And guys, herein lies a common problem among Christians when it comes to sharing their faith, even today. You know, we don't change, do we? We have the same things. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe what I'm saying? They think I'm a nut because I believe the Bible, or I'm saying that this is going to happen. They think I'm crazy. What if they won't listen? I'm going to share and they're going to, they're all going to mock or whatever. Well, you know, that may happen. Sometimes it does. Our job is not to worry about the way people respond to what we do. Our job as God's servant is simply to do what God has asked us to do and leave the results up to Him. God is the one that controls whether people listen or whether people don't listen, or whether people believe or whether people don't believe. As a matter of fact, we see God giving the message to people that He told some of His prophets, at least one. He said, you're going to go tell them, and they're not going to believe. They're not going to listen to a word you say, but go tell them anyway. And why would God do that? Wouldn't you hate to know that you're going to go and you're going to go to all these people that are going to be mean to you and they're going to mock you and make fun of you. And God says, you know what? They're not going to believe you. And you think, here would be my mindset. Why am I going? I mean, isn't this like a big waste of your time and mine, God? You know they're not going to believe. Let's just kind of skip this one. Let's go to some place where they will believe. No. No, because when they stand before me on judgment day, I want them to be without excuse. So go. And even though they won't believe, you tell them. It's heavy, isn't it? You know, we like to grab that scripture that says God's word will not return void. You know, that's a scripture we all grab. And it's a great one to grab because that's a legitimate scripture. But you know what? God really hit me in my heart with that one day was I used to think of it as, well, every time you share it, someone's probably going to come to Christ or whatever. No, what that means is that it will have the desired result every time God's word is spoken. Some to salvation, some to condemnation. Some will hear God's word and they'll never get saved. But it will not go void. It will produce what God sent it to produce. And that is, they had a witness. They had an opportunity. They rejected it. Well, that's a heavy side to the sharing of God's word, but it's a reality. And so Moses, well, they're not going to listen to me. And again, he's worrying about things he shouldn't be worried about. And as messengers of God, we're not supposed to worry about this stuff. Just leave it up to God, whether they believe or whether they listen or whether they don't listen. Ours is simply to give the message. Now, notice the first worry. He's got several worries here. And it's easy for us as believers to worry, isn't it? You know, what are they going to think about me? You know, what are they going to say? What's going to happen? The first worry is they won't believe me. They'll think I'm crazy. The second, they won't listen. I don't have any authority, in other words. You ever said, I don't have any authority? Who am I? I don't have a Bible degree. Well, you're in good company. Neither did any of the disciples. You realize that? The men that God used to turn the world upside down, none of them had Bible college. None of them had said, well, Paul. Okay, I'll take Paul. But Paul was a latecomer. Paul was one God said, you know what? You have an education. I can still use you. Because a lot of times when the people get the education, they think they know so much, they're not as open to God. You ever notice that? That's why God says, I've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to who? Aren't you glad you're a babe? He's revealed them to babes. Oh, the women laughing. Yep, I'm a babe, all right. I didn't mean it that way. I meant, you know, I mean a babe in Christ. It's up to God, the authority, whether or not, you know, they listen or not. God's the one that does that. It is important to remember it. And when we're sharing, guys, note this. It's important to remember that it's God's word, not ours. You know, how can you believe that? I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this. You mean to tell me you believe? Well, God believes it. God created it. God said it. I'm simply telling you what God said. So when people get upset with you, when you share, you're worried about what are they going to think. In essence, guys, we're saying we're worried about what they're going to think about ourselves. And really, it's about God we should be worried about, isn't it? Because God's the one that said it. We didn't say it. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes them listen. And he's the one that said it. And if we understand that it's God's message and not ours, it does a couple of things. One is it removes the pressure and the responsibility of what is supposed to happen off of us. Because it's not my job to make sure. I can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit does. But the second thing it does, it takes away the feeling or the thought that we might be rejected. Because we can't be rejected. You might feel like they've rejected you because they're focusing maybe their response to you. But who are they really rejecting if they reject the word of God? They're rejecting God. It's not you they're rejecting. It isn't our message. We didn't come up with it. We are simply the messengers. So he says, they won't believe me. They'll say the Lord said, look, so the Lord said to him, look, what's in your hand? And he said, well, a rod. You know, it was a shepherd's staff. We'd say a staff or a stick. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. It's kind of funny, isn't it? He throws it down, it becomes a snake. And, he takes off running. This brave, mighty man of God. Well, he's going to be. And let's cut him some slack. I'd say, but God said, you know, throw down whatever you're holding. You throw it down, it becomes a snake. You'd probably run too. I know Tracy would run. She'd probably knock anybody down in her way if it became a snake. You know, why didn't you kill it? You know, it's God's rod. Kill it anyway. No, I'm just kidding. She wouldn't have done that, but she hates snakes. But there are several things to note here, guys. The first question God asked Moses when he is about to silence his excuse is, what have you got in your hand? Here's Moses saying, I can't serve you. He says, are you saying you can't serve me? Because I don't have anything to serve you with. What do you got in your hand? It means literally, not only what do you have in your hand, but what do you have within your power? So God is saying to Moses, look, I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. I'm simply saying, what do you have available? What abilities do you have? What resources do you have? What do you have in your hand? Because whatever you have in your hand, if you'll just cast it down before me, I will anoint it, I will make it supernatural, and I'll give it back to you and use it for the kingdom. Lord, I've only got this, that's all I can do. Well, give it to me. I mean, really what he's saying is, what do you got in your hand? Well, a stick. Great. I'm going to do mighty miracles with that stick if you'll just give it to me. You think, what in the world could God do with a stick? There's no importance. There's no value. It's insignificant. It's unimportant. With God, it's enough. That's all God needs. God says, cast it on the ground. Notice that. Give it to me. And God says, if we'll give it to him, he'll use it for his glory. And so I challenge you tonight. What do you have in your hand for ministry? What do you have? I don't know what it is. But whatever you have, give it to the Lord, and God will use it, and God can use it. You think, well, again, it's only a stick. You know, what can I do with a stick? You know what God did with two sticks is make a cross and hung his son on it and forgave the sins of the world. You got to remember, when you're talking about God, you're talking about God of the universe. A stick in our hands is only a stick, but in God's hands, what is it? It's a powerful tool. Whenever I think about that, I think about, you know, all he had was a stick. And I think about, you know, remember the old trick-or-treat Charlie Brown thing, you know, years ago as a kid. Come on, and he'd go trick-or-treating with all the kids, and he'd always just get a rock. Remember, all the kids would get candy. And what'd you get, Charlie? I got this, I got that. What'd you get? I got a rock. And some of you guys might feel like a spiritual Charlie Brown. It's like, he can sing, and she can do that, and he can do that, and they can do that, and all I got is this rock. But see, here's the good news for the believer. You've got the rock, Jesus Christ. And there's no greater power than you could have. You might think it's something very insignificant. I don't have anything here in my hand much I can do with. You've got the power of the universe working through you in God. But you have to step out. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. You know, just give it to the Lord. It's a stick. God will use it for his glory. And that's exactly what he does here. And notice it becomes a serpent. It's interesting. Why would God make it a serpent? Because Pharaoh, again, wore a serpent as part of his headdress. That was part of the pharaonic outfit. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I like it. Part of the pharaonic. Sounded important, didn't it? Sounds like I've been to school, doesn't it? Pharaonic outfit. And listen, the pharaohs believed they were gods as well. They believed they were gods. So what he's saying is, I'm going to use this stick. I'm going to use this thing to show Pharaoh he's no god. He thinks he's a god. I'm going to show him that I have power over even his serpent that he wears on his head. I can turn a stick into that serpent. He thinks he's a god. I'm going to send you to him and show him that he's not a god. He's just a man, and that I'm God. You're going to give him the message. And he's going to not only show Pharaoh he's not a god, he's going to defeat all the gods of Egypt. You know, it's interesting. When you watch what Moses does when we get there to the plagues of Egypt, all these plagues were the gods of Egypt. Maybe you didn't realize that. There were different gods of Egypt that he had there. And so God's going to defeat all the gods of Egypt and say, you know what? Your gods are nothing. I'm the true God, and I'm the one that's supposed to be worshipped. So he's going to systematically dismantle the gods of Egypt to show that he alone is God, and there is no other God. And it's also going to convince the Jews, because remember Moses' excuse, they won't believe me. I don't have the authority. When you do that, they'll believe you. I'm going to show them that you have authority, because they know that Pharaoh says he's a god. They know that part of Pharaoh's outfit is the serpent, and you're going to have this power. The Jews are going to know, your brothers are going to know, I sent you, and even Pharaoh's going to know it. He may fight it at first, but he's going to realize no ordinary man could do this. But again, here's the thing, that not only God dismantling Moses' excuses, but when I talked about Moses being afraid of the supernatural, notice the last thing that happened when he threw it down and God supernaturally turned it into a serpent. Notice what happened. He ran from it. It literally means a rapid movement away from something or someone. And he got out of there really quick. Modern translation, dust flying, right? And I understand that, again, because this would have freaked him out. And no doubt this was probably a cobra. That was kind of the main serpent, if you will. A viper here is what it's talking about. But again, I find this extremely interesting in God calling Moses to the ministry. Because now he begins to show Moses, if you're going to be used effectively for me, you're going to have to believe in the supernatural, number one, and then you're going to have to see the supernatural and let me work through you in the supernatural and not freak out. You know, don't get scared of it. Don't think that somehow you did it. There's going to be supernatural things you're going to see, and I'm going to show it to you. But again, I find it interesting because, again, many today, when God calls them and reveals the supernatural to them in the ministry, oftentimes the first reaction is to run. And even sometimes, some of you maybe, when God began to reveal the supernatural to you, and maybe God's going to reveal the supernatural to some of you tonight, and your initial response is going to be like Moses, to run. What do I mean? The supernatural part of the gifts, what God gives to do the ministry. The gifts are supernatural. They are God's tools to do the ministry. And still today, there are a lot of people that are afraid of the gifts. You know, God shows them the supernatural gifts, just like he's doing to Moses. And what do? They freak out and they run. Oh, it's too weird for me, man. I don't want anything to do with that. You know, you let somebody else or whatever. Listen, if you are afraid of the spiritual gifts and the supernatural in your life, yes, you can be saved, but you'll never be used in any power in the kingdom. Ever. Because that is God's economy. If God is going to use you, he's got to use the supernatural in power to use you in power. And some reject, they don't recognize the power, they don't recognize the spiritual gifts. Some outright reject it and say that they don't even exist anymore. And this is tragic to me. Because here God is giving us these spiritual gifts and the supernatural ability to operate in these gifts. And we've got people so afraid of it, like Moses, that they take off running. They fear the supernatural. And God's got to say, Moses, come on back. Come back. Don't be afraid of it. There's nothing to be afraid of here. You're going to find out that I did this. I'm in control of it. And you're going to realize that I'm going to give you the ability to use it in the ministry. And what an important aspect this is for us when it comes to serving the Lord, because God not only wants to fill us with his spirit, he wants to use his power in our lives and not have us to be afraid of it or run from it. Oh, that's not for today. Oh, that's not the Lord, or whatever it might be. I've had people even say that the gifts of the spirit are a serpent. Satan's behind it. The serpent's behind it. It's interesting. God used a serpent as an example here to show that it was him. But the serpent, you know, this kind of thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, you know what? If you ask for a piece of bread or fish, is God going to give you a scorpion or a serpent? He said, no. He said, how much more if you ask for the Holy Spirit, is God going to give you his spirit? God didn't play games with us. We fall before the Lord and say, God, I want your power. I want you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want to receive the gifts of the Spirit. I want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want to run from the supernatural the way that Moses did. And to Moses' credit, he came back. Why do some people run from the supernatural gifts? I think there's several reasons, and I jotted some of them down because I wanted you to kind of be able to quantify them in your brain. First of all, I think a lack of understanding about what the Bible teaches concerning the gifts. A lot of people don't look at the gifts in Scripture because it scares them. You know, they see the supernatural, like Moses, they take off running without even knowing what's going on. Well, I'm saying, God, what does this mean? What do I do with this? I mean, I'm speaking in a language I don't understand. I mean, that's something I'm afraid to come back to. I don't know what happened there. Just trust me. Relax. Don't freak out on me. This is me. I'm showing you my power, and I'm going to use that as well as many other gifts that I'm going to give you. A second thing, I think, is a fear of the unknown. A lot of people, because they don't understand the gifts, they get scared of them. A third reason, I think, concerns what others might think. You know, I don't want somebody to think that I'm a holy roller, you know, a fanatic or this kind of thing. So we steer away from it because we think that we'll look foolish or something. But I think the last and probably the biggest reason is an observation of how some abuse the gifts. You know, when you see people abusing something, it makes you think, you know, that it's something you want to stay away from. But just because somebody's abusing something does not mean that it's bad. You know, if somebody comes and gives you a brand new car, that's a great gift, isn't it? And it's got a lot of power under the hood. Let's say it's a sports car and it's all souped up. They give you the car. Whoa, this is great. I mean, this thing has a lot of power. But you see somebody else with the same car running over people. And they're running over them and just like squashing them with you. You're like, whoa, I want nothing to do with that car, man. Because I see how that's used and that's not right. Wait, that's not even logical. But people do that because they see people abusing the gifts and the use of the gifts. And therefore they run in fear, just like Moses did. And what God has got to teach Moses, look, it's not the gifts that are bad. It's how people are using them. That's why Paul spent multiple chapters in 1 Corinthians talking about the gifts and the way the gifts are to be used and the proper organization of the gifts. As a matter of fact, that's one of the main reasons Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthians, man, they were a spirit-filled church. They were the kind of church, they were spirit-filled. They were on fire. The problem is they lacked teaching. So they had a lot of the spirit, very little teaching. And whenever you have a lot of the spirit and very little teaching, you typically have a congregation that's out of order. The abuse of the gift starts to happen. Rather than taking the gift and using it the way it was intended to be used, as God laid out in Scripture, it starts becoming something that's abusive and something that's, you know, people look at and go, you guys must be crazy. You know, Paul says in one time, he said, look, if people walk in and see all the gifts operating at one time and there's no order, he said, they're going to think you're a nut. They're going to think you're crazy. And how many churches have we heard that do that? You guys have, maybe you've been in one before. And I look at it and I go, you know what? No wonder people don't want anything to do with this, because if I didn't know what the Bible said and didn't realize they were simply using the gift the wrong way, I wouldn't want anything to do with it either. But when you see how the gifts are used properly, it's beautiful. It's powerful. And it changes lives and leads people to Christ. And if you want to know whether or not a gift is being used the right way, here's your litmus test. Is it drawing people to the Lord or pushing them away? If people are running from it, like Moses freaking out and running, it's being used the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying God was using it the wrong way there. God was exposing the spiritual gifts to Moses. But Moses, it was his first exposure. He just kind of was shocked. He'd never seen that kind of thing before. But if you're seeing a church where people are being driven away, the gifts are being used the wrong way. If you're seeing a place where the gifts are being used and people are being drawn in, then it's a good thing. And so Paul writes the 1 Corinthians again, 12, 13, and 14, to tell them how to properly use them and how not to improperly use them. And we should never deny or put away the gifts. We just need to understand them. And so this is a huge lesson for Moses. He's going to have to really believe in the supernatural and understand that God works in supernatural ways, or God can't use him for what he's going to do. So Moses runs from it. Notice then the Lord said to Moses, "Now reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now that's not exactly the best place to grab a poisonous snake, because the mouth's on the other end. And if you've ever seen these guys pick them up, they swing around. And I remember seeing it. I saw a video not too long ago, some guy picking up a snake, you know, on the wrong end, swinging around and biting him, and the whole thing to the hospital, the antivenom and all that kind of stuff. So now God says, "Moses, look, not only do I not want you to be afraid of the supernatural that I'm doing here, I want you to trust me enough to go to what would scare you the most. Grab a hold of it and watch what I do." What would scare you the most? Some of you guys, what would scare you the most about the spiritual gifts? I'd probably say if you were to pray tonight for a gift of prophecy, that wouldn't scare you. You'd like that. Or if you were to pray tonight for maybe a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, that wouldn't scare you. But if I said, you know, some of you need to pray for the gift of tongues tonight. Ooh, the serpent. Whoa, right? You're going to be like Moses, and dirt's going to be flying and rocks hitting, you know, as you run off. God said, whoa, 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 back up. I want you to trust me enough to grab the thing that scares you the most and trust me. Say, "God, I want the gifts." Now, God may not give you that gift. He may not give you a gift of word of knowledge. He may not give you a gift of wisdom. He may not give you. The Bible says in chapter 11 that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. It's up to him. We don't all have the same gifts. Not everybody receives tongues. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians. Not everyone receives every gift. Whatever gift God has for you, though, you want to be open to receive and not be afraid of it. And so he says, "I want you to grab it by the tail. You know, don't be afraid of it." He said he reached out his hand, he caught it, and he obeyed God, notice, and it became a rod in his hand. It was very safe. There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm controlling this. I'm in control of this. Moses, relax. And notice he said, "You need to do this that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." In other words, the reason I want you to use the supernatural gifts is because I want them to be able to believe that it's me. I mean, what sets us apart from the world? You know what sets us apart from the world? Not only living a righteous life, but power. As a believer, you have power to say no to sin. The world doesn't have that power. And when they see the power in you and the difference in you, then they're drawn to that. And so understand, God wants to show that power through you. He wants to show that God could use that. But again, this whole thing of the control, also notice this. He said, "Don't worry, if I give you the gifts, you're going to be able to control it. Grab it by the tail. Don't be afraid. You'll see it turn back to a rod. You can control this, Moses. When you want to use that gift, cast it down." And he's going to do that in front of Pharaoh here before too long. When you don't want to use that gift, take it up. And that's another misconception about the gifts of the Spirit. Some people believe if you pray for the gifts that somehow God's going to take you over and you're going to do things that are out of your control and something's going to happen that's going to embarrass you. It's not how the gifts work. As a matter of fact, Paul, in his instruction to the Corinthians again, said, you know what? The person using the gift has control over it, Paul said. So somebody says, "Well, I had no control. I just, you know, there it was and it just started happening and whatever it was." No, that's not true. You got emotional. You have control over it. God's given you control over it. You can use it when you want. You cannot use it when you want. And then trust in the Lord to, you know, anoint it in power or do whatever he's going to do. So the purpose of the gifts is multifold. This is not really necessarily a teaching on the gifts tonight. But one of the purposes here that he points out is that they may believe in the Lord God of their fathers. One of the reasons for the gifts is that people might believe. Again, one of my favorite stories, I've shared it with you guys, Pastor Chuck at Afterglow. There was this woman stood up and sang in another language, and another woman stood up and gave the interpretation. When the afterglow was over, this woman, this Jewish woman from France came forward, and she was trained in French, and she said, "Look, I came to your service tonight. I'm a Jew. I'm not really a believer in Jesus and all that, but I find your service interesting, and the people here are nice and all. But what happened in that little thing you did at the end where the woman stood up and sang in French?" She said, "I know French very well." And she stood up and sang these praises to God in French. And this other woman stood up and she gave, you know, said the words that she said. You know, what was the meaning of all that? I don't get it. And Chuck said he realized at that moment, he didn't even know really, he knew it was French. You could tell by the, you know, the accent and all that. You know, no, it wasn't that way. But, you know, I'm sure it wasn't that way. If it was from God to God, it wasn't that way. But the bottom line is, you know, he said, "Look, the woman that stood up and sang is just a woman in our church. She doesn't know French. And the woman that gave the interpretation, that's my wife. I know she doesn't know French." And the Jewish lady was so overwhelmed by that sign and that power, she gave her life to Christ right there. See, that's how the gifts are supposed to work. What happened was when the gift was used properly, it drew her in. She was like, wow, your God is real. But when everybody's kind of going nuts and doing everything at once and the whole thing's out of order, people go out the back door and say, never there again, never there again, right? And so what happens? People end up running from the rod. God says, cast down. Everybody takes off running. It's a fear of the supernatural. Guys, listen, we have to not be afraid of the supernatural. We've got to trust in God to use the supernatural in our life. Because if you don't let God use the supernatural in your life, God can never use you in great ways. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I'm going to share a little something with you, and then we're going to get to the end because I want some time here to pray at the end. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask God to baptize you in His Spirit and to take the rod by the tail. Don't be afraid. Say, God, I'm open to everything, whatever you have for me. The enemy can't come in and do. I was going to let the enemy come in and do something to you. You're His child. He loves you. He's not going to, you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a serpent. He's the Lord, all right? But I remember when I first came to the Lord, I had the advantage of not coming. Now, this may sound funny. I say I had the advantage of not coming to the Lord in church. I was by myself in an apartment, by myself. I wasn't going to church anywhere at the time. Long story short, my life had been a mess. I fell down before the Lord and said, I need to know you. And I gave my life to the Lord, and He introduced Himself to me in a powerful, powerful way at that moment. And God came upon me, and God gave me different gifts of the Spirit. And I remember it was funny because it wasn't a matter of somebody telling me, now there's a thing called the gifts of the Spirit. You need to believe in it. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to put my hand here and I'm going to do that and all of this is going to happen. You can have hands laid on you and receive the gift, but I mean, I'm living proof you don't have to. Because I was by myself and God just did it. And so I remember having this happen. I was going, wow, this is amazing. These things that are happening. You know, I'm speaking in another language that I don't know, and I don't know what I'm saying, but I there's a cadence to it. It's very orderly. There's these other gifts that are operating that I noticed God was doing. Suddenly I felt like I would share the word with people and they were understanding it. God had given me a gift of teaching and all these different, whatever gifts God has given you. And I was beginning to watch them operate. I never forget the first time I ran into somebody that had been to school and was to teach me how the gifts weren't for today. And I was like, you're too late. I said, you should have called me before God gave them to me because I might have believed you. But I was just innocent enough and young enough in the Lord to say, whatever you have for me, I want. And God came upon me in power and gave me all these different gifts. I don't think you have a chance of talking me out of it. Now, do I understand them? No, because I'm a baby Christian. I was sharing with this person. I'm young in the Lord and I don't understand everything. I said, but for you to sit here and tell me that what happened to me didn't happen, nobody talked me into it. God just did it. And you certainly can't talk me out of something God just did. I'm not fighting with theologies. I'm not fighting with different schools of doctrine. I simply gave my life to Christ. This happened to me and here I am. And he was kind of like, you know, you can tell he was kind of befuddled. Like, well, how do I argue him out of this one, you know? You know, well, I know they're not for today. I'm like, well, you can say what you want, but I'm going to continue operating in them. And you should ask God for them as well. And some of you tonight, as we finish, I want to do this. I want to give you an opportunity to be prayed for, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. For God to give you the gifts, for God to come upon you and anoint you, whatever gift He has. Again, you're not going to receive every gift. If there's a specific gift you want, I think you should pray for it. When I first learned about the gifts, I would start praying for specific gifts that I wanted. And you know what I want more than anything now? I would trade every gift that God's given me for love. Because Paul says, and I understand that now. Paul says when he's describing to the Corinthians about the gifts, because they were abusing them and they didn't understand them and they were being used the wrong way and people were being driven away from God's power. And he said, you know what, look. You've got all these gifts, he said, but without love, they're useless. He said, you can do everything you want, but if you're not loving people, you're not only going to scare them off, there's not going to be any use for what you're doing here. And he said, look, pray for the best gifts. And it seems like for some reason, everybody focuses in on tongues because that's the one that seems the most intriguing to people or the one that people want to reject the most. But that actually is way down the list of the gifts. Have you noticed? It's like toward the bottom of the list when you read the gifts. I'm not saying it's not a used and important gift, but it's down the line of the gifts. Paul says, pray for prophecy, because then everybody can be edified. Pray for a teaching gift, because then you can feed God's people. These are the more important gifts. But then he goes on and says, more than that. He said, there's a more excellent way. Here's all the gifts. You need to pray for them. I want you to understand them, but yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then guess what he goes right into? He goes into chapter 13, which is what? The love chapter. And when you look at the gifts, what God has done, He's made this beautiful love sandwich. You've got chapter 12, which talks about the gifts. You've got 13, the meat of it, saying, here's what really makes them work. It's got to be love, or you're just a noisemaker. Who cares what you can do? Nobody's impressed. You got to love them. And then He puts the other side of the sandwich on, chapter 14, and talks more about the gifts and the way you're not supposed to use them to drive people off. And you've got this wonderful love sandwich with these two chapters holding it and that big juicy chunk of love right in the middle. Isn't that great the way God's done that? I love it. So if there's anything else more of what you want, I want you to pray for tonight, pray for love. If you don't get any other gift, love. Be a person of love. Because that's really what matters, you know. Loving each other is everything. That's what it's about. But when you do this, you know, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. And you'll be my witnesses, he said, in Jerusalem, which was right there, Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area, and then the outermost parts of the world, which, again, Alan and ELC and all those guys are going to tomorrow. They're going to be going to the outermost parts of the world. He says, the bottom line is, if you receive power, you're going to be a witness here and everywhere you go. But if you don't receive power, you're not going to be. Matter of fact, he told his disciples. Here they had just finished the best possible training in the world. They traveled with Jesus for over 3 years. And he says, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because you're never going to be useful to me until you receive power. So here's what I'm going to challenge you tonight. If you want to receive power, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Mark, I don't understand that. All it means is the Bible says that God will come upon you, just like a baptism in water, but with the Spirit. He will baptize you in the Spirit and immerse you in His power. God will give you supernatural gifts. As you begin to live life, He'll begin to reveal what those gifts are. There'll be different gifts for each of us, but all the gifts make up the body working together as one. We don't all have the same gifts. We wouldn't need each other if we did. But I want you to pray tonight, if you want, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to receive the gifts. Now, I'm going to do a second group of you as well, because some of you in this room have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've had God's power come upon you, but you're feeling really dry. You're feeling really empty. You haven't seen God use you in power in a long time. I want you to pray for God to refresh you, to fill you anew. Because, you know, again, it says in Ephesians 5:18, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you read it, it'll just say, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But in the Greek there, in the language, what it means is be continually being filled. And what that means is that when we walk in the power of the Lord, we use the Spirit God has given us. I don't understand how that works, because the Spirit is a person. He's not an essence. He's a person. But when we use His power, we need to be refilled in that power. Remember when Jesus was walking and the woman grabbed His robe? What did He say? He said, I felt power go out of me. And so the Lord would have to go back and seek the Lord every day and say, I need Your power today. And I pray every day when I get up, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I think that's a prayer we all need to be praying. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. So we're going to have two different groups. One that has never been baptized or filled. I want you to come forward and pray. And some of you that have been maybe filled before, but you want to be refreshed, I want you to come forward and pray again. Now, here's how this is going to work. Pastor Brian's over there. I'm going to be here. I'm going to have Kyle play that Fernando Ortega CD again. I'm not sure if it's the one that was playing tonight. And I want Mike up here, and I'm going to be up here. Any other elders in here as I look around? Any elders besides Mike and I? All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to pray together for you. We're going to stand separate. And I want you to come up. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to pray for God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and give you the gifts of the Spirit. And then if you want to be filled fresh with the Spirit, we're going to do that as well. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray where you're sitting. All right. Sometimes we do that. But I think sometimes it's good to get up and go up front and say, hey, pray for me. I need to be prayed for. I think sometimes it does something for that release. So I want to do that. So let's pray right now and ask for God to really pour His Spirit out. Steve, I'm going to ask that you would dim the lights. And then we're going to pray and finish up. And then once we're done praying, Kyle, I'll have you start that CD. And Mike, you come up here. We're going to just stand. We stand over here, Mike, and I'll stand over here. And then we're going to, just, if you guys want to come up and pray, we've got about 13 minutes left. Don't be shy if you want to be prayed for, because when it comes time to end, we're going to end the service for the sake of the teachers. I want to honor their time down there with the kids. But don't be afraid to come up and pray. So let's pray right now for God to move. Father, we lift up right now just the move of Your Spirit tonight. And Lord, I believe with all my heart You're going to touch someone tonight and baptize them for the first time in Your Holy Spirit. Because You've put this in my heart. And I believe You're going to refresh believers and fill them afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, because You put this in my heart, I believe this is You. And so we give that opportunity tonight. God, I pray that there's anyone that's like Moses tonight. Like he was at this moment in chapter 4, where he was afraid of the supernatural. He didn't understand it. It scared him. He wanted to run from it. But You showed him, Noah, Moses, come back. Don't run away. Don't run away. I'm going to do something powerful in your life. Trust me. Grab a hold and watch what I do. Father, I pray You would do that in hearts tonight. Again, some for the first time, and some were in that refreshing. So God, we thank You and we praise You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.